Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, we know that verse 3 is saying this, without recorded father, without recorded mother, without a recorded genealogy, having his beginning of days not recorded nor end of life, nobody ever saw his obituary, but made like unto, he's not the Son of God, he's made like unto the Son of God. You would never say the Son of God is made like unto the Son of God. So, because of the silence of Scripture, not recording his father, his mother, his beginning of days, his descent, his end of life, he furnishes the perfect type of the Son of God who abideth the priest continually. And as far as the record goes, Melchizedek, you could say, abideth the priest continually. Now, if you give it some deep and serious thought, that's the only conclusion you can come to. That's the only conclusion you can come to, or you will have to throw Psalm 110, verse 4 out of your Bible, which says, the Lord hath sworn, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, if Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, for one thing, he is not Melchizedek. And I have more to say on that, so let's go on. Now, verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and that was Melchizedek, whose descent was not counted from Aaron or Levi. So it says, he whose descent, Melchizedek, is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham. Even Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham, the man who had the promises. And then the next verse says, and without all contradiction, I mean, there's no controversy over this at all, the less is blessed of the better. So Abraham is the less, and Melchizedek is the better. You just read it in your Holy Bible. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there, Melchizedek, receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Because there is no record of his death, the effect is he liveth. Okay? And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I don't know how far we'll get today. I read a little long in the beginning there. But let's talk about it. It says here, now consider how great this man was in verse 4, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham was great. Remember when John the Baptist came thundering on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he looked at those Jewish hypocrites that came to his baptism, and he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, we're Abraham's seed, and so on. He says, God is able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham. But that's how great Abraham was. And so that's where John the Baptist confronted them. He used the great Abraham. Okay, now let's not misunderstand it. Abraham was great. He was great. Jesus said, quoting to the Jews, Didn't he say, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? That makes Abraham pretty great. God claimed to be Abraham's God. So Abraham was great. And then when Stephen began his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charran. And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into a land which I will show thee. And God took a personal interest in Abraham. Of all the people in the world, God chose Abraham. Abraham was great. No question about it. In verse 8 says, And God gave him the covenant of circumcision. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was great. Not only that, God made an oath to Abraham. Now we're talking about a great man here. Genesis 22, 16. God said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth, that's America too, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you, Abraham, one man, obeyed my voice. You and I are blessed today because Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Is Abraham great? Yes, Abraham was a great man. That's why he says in verse 4, Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Okay, so God claimed to be his God. Stephen preached about him. God made an oath to Abraham. The Jews called Abraham their father. In John 8:39, they said, Abraham is our father. So you can see how great that man was. And then you read the epistle to James, and James proves that Abraham was called the friend of God. I mean, that's a distinctive title, you might say. He was called the friend of God. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the Friend of God, capital F, R-I-E-N-D, the friend of God. What a man. What a reputation. What faith that man had. And when we read about this Abraham, he says, even the patriarch Abraham, God made it distinctly clear which Abraham he was talking about. You know, have you ever noticed now that you're reading through the Bible, how specific God is and how some of us might think he's even redundant? Because it seems like he says the same thing over sometimes. These are these, and these are these. And then he says some more, and he says, Now these are these that said this, and so on, and did this, and came from here and went there, whatever. Okay, well, he says, even the patriarch Abraham, he wants you to know which Abraham it is. I don't want you to get mixed up and think that I'm talking about some other Abraham. This is the Abraham I'm talking about. And I read in Exodus 6, verses 26 and 27, that it's the same way with Moses and Aaron. God doesn't want us to be confused. So he said, quote, These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Now, it's not some other Moses and Aaron. You know, a lot of people have the same name. He doesn't want you to get mixed up. This is the one. So he identifies it with some event. He says, These are they. Again, in the next verse, which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, they brought the children of Israel out. They're the ones that spoke to Pharaoh. Don't get it mixed up. Somebody else didn't come and take their place. To bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. And then he says again, these are that Moses and Aaron. Then what about Jude 14? It was the same thing with Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. You can't mix it up. You can't get it mixed up. All you have to do is turn to Genesis 5 and start counting. And he died and he died and he died and he died. And when you get down to Enoch, he didn't die. He's the seventh one. Read it. Genesis 5. It's right there for us. Enoch also the seventh. Not the 14th. Not the 99th. Not the third. The seventh. That's the one I'm talking about from Adam. Yeah. That's the one that walked with God. And that's the one that just walked right up to glory. Praise God. He prophesied of these saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And so it was with Jesus. What did the angels say? Those two angels that stood there. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not another Jesus, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from among you into heaven." That Jesus that went up into heaven with holes in his hands. That Jesus that ascended out of their sight with holes in his feet and a ribbon side. That same Jesus. Some people don't think he went up with holes in his hands and his feet and his side. Well, he sure did. What did he say to Thomas after he rose from the dead and went into the room where they were gathered together? He said, "Come here, Thomas, put your finger in the holes in my hand. Thrust your fist into my side." It was there after his resurrection. It was there. And he went up that way. Nothing happened to him between there and his ascension into heaven. He stayed on this earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And then 10 days after that, the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so when he went up, he had the holes in his hand. And the writer says here, this same Jesus. Don't be mistaken. Somebody else isn't coming back. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the Lord makes it, God makes it distinctly clear which Abraham he's talking about. Even the patriarch Abraham, we know who he is. Okay? Abraham was already great in the eyes of the Jews, and our writer didn't have to prove that at all. What our writer had to prove to the Hebrews was that Melchizedek was greater. Now that'd be quite a task. When you have three verses, Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20. Three verses in the book of Genesis, and that's all you have except for the prophetic verse in Psalm 110, verse 4. He's got that little bit to work on to prove that this man was greater than the great Abraham. That's quite a chore. I don't think I could handle it. But the apostle writing the book of Hebrews here takes up the challenge and proves it well. And I love it. Hallelujah. So our writer is not in the process of proving how great Abraham is. He is proving how great Melchizedek was. He says, even Abraham tithed. Now, if one person tithes to another, the person who receives the tithes is greater than the one who pays the tithes. That's what he's teaching here. So, Melchizedek even received Abraham's tithes. They went to that priest, that high priest. The less is blessed of the better, verse 6 tells us. The less is blessed of the better. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It says so. Melchizedek was both king and priest. He was priest of the Most High God. He was king of Salem. Now that was an arrangement impossible in Israel under the economy of the law. You couldn't be a king and a priest. You could be some other combination, but not a king and a priest. In fact, we can talk about that for a minute if you want. If you want to open to 2 Chronicles, I'll read you a quick story. So Melchizedek was both king and priest. Now, Aaron and his sons were priests, but they were not kings. David and Solomon were kings, but they were not priests. A king could not presume upon the priesthood. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll have to break into this story somewhere. Well, we'll start at verse 11 and read fast. Moreover, Uzziah, you've all heard of King Uzziah. He had an host of fighting men that went up out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jehu. the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. That's King Uzziah we're talking about. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah the king was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Isn't that something? That's the story of a king who presumed upon the priesthood and went in to offer something. It didn't work. A king could not presume upon the priesthood. But see how great Melchizedek was? He was both king and priest. So, consider how great this man Melchizedek was. I want to make a point. I consider to be very important at this juncture. My point is this. The object of the comparison between Melchizedek and Abraham is not to belittle Abraham. It's to exalt Melchizedek. We don't take anything away from Abraham. Abraham's as great as he always was, before this lesson and after it, if you follow me. The object is to raise Abraham very high, that Melchizedek might be exalted. Okay? And then, if you got what I just said, let me say it again. I want to make a point, which I consider to be very important at this juncture. The object of the comparison between Melchizedek and Abraham is not to belittle Abraham, but to exalt Melchizedek. And I say that for the purpose of teaching us, first teaching the Hebrews, you know, that Melchizedek's priesthood was glorious. It was glorious. That's what we have to know. Far more glorious than the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. But it was still only a type of Christ Jesus. And Jesus far excels any type or all types of himself. Do you understand types and anti-types? You have the type, which is not the real thing, but it's only a similitude of it or a representation of it. And then whatever it is representing is called the anti-type. Jesus Christ is the anti-type. He is the... Now, I know anti doesn't sound like a good word, especially when you're used to hearing anti-Christ. Jesus is the anti-type. Melchizedek was only the type. The anti-type is the fulfillment of the type itself. Okay? So, to me, and to you, and to the writer, Jesus is infinitely greater than both Abraham and Melchizedek. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. So now, if Let me say it. If Melchizedek's priesthood was literally eternal, it could not serve as a type of Christ's priesthood, because it would be equal to it. Another proof. Melchizedek is not Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews 7, 5, or 4, it says, "Now consider how great this man was." Jesus came in the flesh at Bethlehem. And that's something you must believe to be saved. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. John said that. Okay? So if Melchizedek's priesthood was literally eternal, it could not serve as a type of Christ's priesthood. And it would not be called a similitude, as it is in verse 15 here in chapter 7. And it would not say, "made like unto the Son of God," as it says here in verse 3. And if Melchizedek's priesthood was literally eternal, Psalm 110:4 would be meaningless. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Who's got the eternal priesthood, Melchizedek or Jesus? Jesus. That's the point he's making here. Then Psalm 104 would have said, "Thou, Melchizedek, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It doesn't say, "Thou, Melchizedek, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." No. It's, "Thou, Messiah, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Praise the Lord. And if Melchizedek's priesthood was literally eternal, then 110:4 of Psalm would not be prophetic. It wouldn't be prophetic. Because he said, "Thou art a priest." That was prophetic forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then, if Melchizedek's priesthood was eternal, now get this. I really believe the Lord showed me this last night, or yesterday afternoon, I guess it was. If Melchizedek's priesthood was literally eternal, he'd be alive today, simultaneous with the Son of God. Then you'd have two priesthoods. Then you could have two churches. It's not that way. You know it and I know it. And then the Jewish animal sacrifices would have ended 3,905 years ago. Where did I get that figure? Well, Melchizedek was on the scene in 1913 B.C. And here we are. Add our years to that, and it comes up to 3,905 years. I guess maybe I should have... No, that's good. That's good. Okay? But when did the Jews literally stop sacrificing animals in the temple? When did they literally stop? When the temple was destroyed, because they made their sacrifices in the temple. And in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, their literally sacrificing stopped. It had to then. They had no place to offer anymore. They could go out in the woodshed and do it, but it wouldn't mean anything. In fact, it didn't mean anything when they were doing it at that time. Not since Christ died. So I asked the question, when did the Jews literally stop sacrificing animals in the temple? When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But when did the Jewish sacrificial system effectually end? When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." That ended it. Effectually. But they went on still offering their sacrifices, even though the veil of the temple was rent in twain when Jesus cried at his face. Till 70 AD, when God said, "That's it, your house is left unto you desolate." So, I said they effectually ended when Jesus cried, "It is finished." Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our sacrifice. Amen. So from Jesus' death, when he cried, "It is finished," to 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, all their sacrifices were absolutely meaningless. And I'd just like to add this, that anyone today who's trying to offer God something other than repentance and confession of sins and faith in God and faith in Jesus' blood is offering that which is absolutely meaningless. Amen? Well, I go to church, I pay tithes, I'm good to my neighbor. That won't get you into heaven. Got to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. So we have to be careful that we're not offering meaningless things to God. Amen. The only way we can, now or ever, will be saved is through the blood of Jesus. Or be accepted. Amen. He's our great high priest. Melchizedek was both king and priest. Jesus is more than Melchizedek. He was prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Praise the Lord. So he's more. We used to sing that chorus here. He's everything they told me. He's everything and more. Mortal tongue cannot reveal the story about this Savior I adore. You know, Aaron got old one day. He finally had to take off his priestly robes and pass them on to his successor. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He'll never have to pass anything on to his successor. He is our high priest forever and ever. Praise the Lord. The reason is Aaron had to take his off because he had to face the fact of death, not Jesus. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Yes. You know what that means to me? To you? That means that we are saved forevermore.
Amen.
If he's our high priest forevermore, we're saved forevermore. If we put our faith and trust and confidence in him and in him alone. Hallelujah.